For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Bible teaching in relation to creation. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us and for showing us your way. Lord, help us to see the truth tonight. Let our eyes be open, our ears be open, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're looking at evidence for a young creation. Now this is a very important area because it goes very much against what the world, which is made up of those who aren't born again, is currently teaching and preaching, particularly in our Western society, where atheism largely uses the doctrine of evolution to come against any idea of the supernatural or any idea of God. So we see that evolution is pushed quite strongly right from youth onwards. We've seen this before. This is a little kit called Build a T-Rex, and one of the things in it is this millions of years. And what you'll find is the concept of millions of years and evolution go hand in hand. Now, really, it wouldn't matter if there were trillions of years. Evolution could never have happened, and that's another subject altogether. But the idea is that the pushing of evolution is that if there's millions and millions of years, then we can see birds changing into dinosaurs and an amoeba changing into a fish and a fish changing into a walking animal on the land and so on. So in other words, you can change from one kind to another. Of course, it's completely unobserved. But what we're looking at tonight in particular is this idea of millions of years. So you see this advertisement here, 230 million years ago, these dinosaurs first appeared, they're saying, and ruled the earth for 165 million years. So the idea of millions of years is pushed quite strongly when we come to evolution. So here's another example. This one comes from the Herald Sun, the 1st of February 2017. And we see here they're pushing this idea of millions of years ago and talking about this so-called earliest prehistoric human ancestor, and they're saying it's a microscopic bag-like sea creature which lived about 540 million years ago. So we see hand in hand evolution and millions of years is put. So it's important for us to see that this idea of millions of years is in fact a complete fictional construct. We'll see that tonight, and you'll see both biblical evidence and natural evidence for that. Of course, what we just observed there is science falsely so called, from 1 Timothy 6 verse 20. Now, young earth creationism has real strength. A lot of people don't realise this, but there is tremendous strength in young earth creationism because it is linked with biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine. Paul Ackerman, in his book It's a Young World After All in 1990, on pages 12 to 13 and page 47, he says this: of all the topics that constitute the arsenal or weaponry of the scientific creationists and their challenge to the dominance of the evolutionist establishment, there is none stronger than the case for a recent creation. The evidence in support of a young universe has grown rapidly in recent years as a result of the data explosion stemming from enormous advances in sophisticated technology. And the technology we have available today to be able to look right into molecules, be able to look further than ever out into the stars and the galaxies and so on, being able to see various things and understand various natural processes, more and more uncovers the strength of young earth creationism and in fact the deficiency of old earth evolutionism. So the question is, what evidence is there for a young creation? Well, there's two main areas. There is biblical evidence, and the Bible gives no indication of creation being billions of years old. Okay, this is very important for us to understand that. This is a complete fictional construct that has been put into our educational establishments, for example. And I mentioned before that young people are having it thrust upon them constantly without any idea or presentation of anything other than evolution. So if you were to go into classes, for example, at university, you'll find that evolution is assumed right throughout the whole of the establishment and right throughout the whole of the school system. You would find that's the case, except perhaps for various Christian schools and pockets. There is also natural evidence, and something that a lot of people don't know is that most physical age indicators, natural clocks and various other phenomena, point to a young creation, a creation only about thousands of years old, not millions or billions of years old. Now, a lot of people don't know that. We're going to go through about 12 of them tonight, but what I want to really point to you is the biblical evidence. So we'll lay down some of the biblical evidence, and we'll also look at a refutation of what is called the starlight argument. You may know that the stars we see in the sky are many light years away. Some are millions of light years away. And so the evolutionists say, well, that took millions of years for light to get here. So therefore, the universe must be millions or billions of years old. Well, there is both a biblical answer to that and a natural answer to that. We as young earth creationists need to know what that is. And so we'll continue on in this. So let's start to look at the biblical evidences for a young creation. And this will push away, when you rest on the Bible as your foundation for thinking, this will push away ideas of, well, perhaps the earth and the universe is millions of years old. For example, that Cambrian era, 570 million years ago. Exodus 20 verses 9 to 11 says, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. So there's a clear comparison there. The comparison is between the 7 day week and the 7 days that the Lord took to finalise the creation of the universe. And that comparison is very clear, and there's a lot of arguments and proof we could go into to just show that it was only 6 literal 24-hour days that the Lord used to make heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. And that is the basis of our 7 day week. Praise the Lord. So still continuing looking at biblical evidences for a young creation. So we're laying down the foundation here. When was man created? Genesis 1 verse 27a and verse 31b says, so God created man in his own image, and the evening and the morning were the 6th day. So on the sixth day, which was within that 24 hours of the sixth day, man was created. And of course, when we talk about man, it's talking about man general there, man and woman. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45a says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." So very clearly the Bible says the first man was Adam. First man was Adam. And the book of Genesis also says that the first woman was Eve. It says that she was the mother of all living. So biblically we can conclude several things. First of all, we can say God created the entire universe in six 24-hour days, not over a long period of time. And you saw that in the Exodus 20, and there's other evidences, but we don't have time to go into that tonight. Number two, God created man on the sixth day of creation. Number three, Adam was the first man. And number four, Eve was the first woman. And that's stated in Genesis 3 verse 20. Now we won't read these areas, but I'll just quote from Henry Morris in the Genesis Record 1990, page 43. He says, "Genesis 1 gives the time from the creation of the universe to the creation of man," that's Adam, and that was 6 days. "Genesis 5 contains chronological data from the time of the first man to the great flood." So right from the beginning, Genesis, the book of beginnings, we see that God puts down a timeline, and He shows us when man was created, and he also gives a timeline from Adam to the flood. We'll look at the years. I got the years from, and I acknowledge Answers in Genesis and Kent Hovind. You'll see some of those dates in a minute. So we can go to the Bible and see there is a timeline from the beginning. Henry Morris also says in the Genesis Record on page 43 and also page 285, this is what he says, "Genesis 11 summarises the chronology from the flood to Abraham, the founder of the Hebrew nation. The possibility of one or more gaps in Genesis 11 does exist, but they could not be legitimately stretched in any case to fit the evolutionary chronology of human origins, i.e. 1 to 3 million years ago, man supposedly appeared on the scene." So what we're saying here is that the chronology given in the Bible from the first man, and we'll see in a minute, right up to where we are, is only a few thousand years, not millions of years. Okay, so if you're resting on the truth of the Bible as your foundation, and you indeed must, then you cannot be a person that says, "Oh well, you know, the universe must be billions of years old, or millions of years, or man has to have been present on the earth for millions of years." Well, if you say that, you're not being biblical. Okay, and we want to be biblical here. That's the reality of the situation, that it's only thousands of years if you're going to be biblical. Okay, so Matthew 1 verse 17 says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." So you can just see there's a link. We've already seen we've got up to Abraham. Now we're going right up to Christ. And it's giving the number of generations here. And I'm only looking at approximate years here because possibility of gaps. We don't have time to look at that. But not many gaps, and certainly not millions of years. So we can say that those 42 generations we just read about there, there were approximately 1,260 years passed from Abraham to Christ. That's 42 times. We're around about 30 years. I mean, you could say 40 if you like, but it's around about that for a generation. So when we link it all together, we're not going to get millions of years. So Genesis 1, day 1 of creation beginning to Adam, was 6 days. Genesis 5, Adam to the flood, around about 1700 years. Genesis 11, the flood to Abraham, about 1100 years. And Matthew 1, Abraham to Christ, about 1260 years. And from Christ to now, we know it's around about 2,000 years. Add that all together, you get the total age of creation between 6,000 to 7,000 years in age. Okay, so I personally believe, and I think it's proven by the Bible, you can see it clearly, that creation is between 6,000 to 7,000 years old. You can't really stretch it further than that. So if someone says, oh, I believe the Bible, but they say, oh, but I also believe, you know, man arrived on the scene 2 million years ago, or even 50,000 years ago, they're not being biblical, or they don't know what they're talking about. So I pray that tonight you are understanding the biblical argument and you're able to say, well, you know, looking at the genealogies, looking at the various links, we can come to an age of creation between 6,000 to 7,000 years quite easily, and it's not a stretch. It's the truth. Now, I just want to quote what Henry Morris says in the Genesis record, because he puts what we could call an absolute limit to what you could call a young earth creationist. I wouldn't put it at that limit, but he puts it at an absolute limit BC, before Christ, that you could call a person a young earth creationist. And past that, as I said, if you said, oh, like for example, you know, they talk about the Aboriginals being in Australia 40,000 years or something. Well, you can't be a young earth creationist and believe that. I mean, you'd be believing mythology if you believed that. But let me just quote what Henry Morris says in the Genesis record, pages 44 and 45. He says, the best known chronological system based on these biblical data is that of Archbishop James Usher, who lived 1581 to 1656, who computed the date of creation as 4004 BC. So you could see, if it was 4004 BC, well, that's between the 6,000 and 7,000 years that we computed. So that's fine. Okay, I wouldn't dispute that. I probably wouldn't go as specific as that, because there are some deficiencies or gaps in the genealogies, and we don't have time to go into that tonight. But Henry Morris also says the Bible will not support a date for the creation of man earlier than about 10,000 BC. Well, I think, you know, you go much, much further than 5,000 BC, it becomes very hard to say I'm a young earth creationist and a Bible-believing creation. However, Henry Morris, who we know to be the father of modern creationism, put that down as a date. We can see that clearly he's talking about thousands of years for creation, not millions of years, not billions of years. So we see there's a major problem for evolutionists. I've gone through the biblical case for a young creation. You should be able to understand that. It's not hard to understand. It's quite easy. And if someone asked you, oh, why do you believe the universe to be between 6,000 and 7,000 years old, you'd be able to make a statement about as to why that is the case. Ackerman, in It's a Young World After All, on page 35, says this: the problem for evolutionist scientists is that since, as the creationists maintain, the overwhelming weight of actual physical evidence indicates that things are quite young, The evolutionist must come up with fantastic and totally implausible mechanisms to explain how things are kept going for the billions of years evolution requires. And we'll look at the example of comets later on. What this is saying is that there is overwhelming weight of actual physical evidence. Just a perusal of the evidence looks to me as though there are dozens of proofs in the natural world that point to a young creation. Dozens. I'm only going to show you about 12 tonight. So I could show a lot more. We don't have time for that. What he's saying, though, is that evolutionists know about some of these things, or a lot of these things, but they have to explain them away, don't they? And to explain them away, they have to invent things to do that. So they'll invent, for example, an Oort cloud to explain how comets can be produced to explain the short-lived comet situation. Now, there are assumptions for age of the universe clocks, and that also applies to young Earth creationist clocks. Clocks, for example, radiometric dating for determining the age of physical things have underlying assumptions. These aren't all the assumptions, but the main ones. The conditions at the beginning are known. The rates of decay are continuous, and the conditions do not change. Now, all of these and more can be wrong. So looking at what Weissong in the Creation Evolution Controversy in 1987 says on page 156 is what he says. An assumption common to all dating methods showing ages of great antiquity, for example, millions of years or billions of years, is that there was no creation or non-uniform cataclysmic historic Earth episodes. If either creation or catastrophes have occurred, then dating methods based on uniformity, that everything continues without change, are invalid. You can see there in the diagram there various assumptions for dating methods, and it's only on the strength of the assumption that you can come to the right date. Okay, so what we do, of course, and you should understand this, is you go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible indicate that the world and everything we live in and the universe is billions of years old or millions of years old, or does it indicate that it's young, thousands of years? Well, we've seen that it indicates it's young. And so you go out in and look at natural things, and you look at that and you say, well, what is there out there? Does that confirm the Bible or not confirm? What we actually find is that it confirms the Bible. But you think, if there was creation, for example, Adam was created a fully grown man. If you looked at him 1 second after he was created, you would think, well, here's a man who looks about 33, 34, you know, or perhaps younger. If you didn't know him from someone else, you would think, well, he's grown up over the past 33 years. But he was only 1 second old. So there is, in creation, this appearance of age. You would find, for example, trees. The Bible says that God planted a garden, the Garden of Eden, fully formed trees, some of them quite large, no doubt. If you chop down trees today, you'll find tree rings indicating various seasons that the tree has gone through, so indicating some sort of age indication. No doubt if you chopped down a tree in the Garden of Eden, there probably weren't those because they hadn't gone through the seasons. So a tree that might be, you know, several metres high didn't start from a seed, it was planted there fully grown, and it looked as though, well, looked as though it might be 30 years old, 50 years old, but it wasn't. So creation right from the beginning has an appearance of age, and we can't get around that. You have to understand that. So the wrong evolutionary age assumption is in line with what the Bible predicted in 2 Peter 3 verse 4. The Bible predicted that scoffers in the last days would make a uniformitarian statement that all things continue as they were from the beginning. See 2 Peter 3 verse 4. So no changes have occurred? Is that really the case? Who can think of something major that happened in Earth's history that absolutely changed the face of the Earth? Well, the flood at the time of Noah absolutely changed the face of the Earth. Other things that changed at that time was the collapse of the water vapor canopy, which the Bible describes. So you can see that in Earth's history there have been major things that have occurred. So real history versus evolutionary fantasy. Historically, according to the Bible, there has been creation. In the beginning, God created, according to Genesis 1 verse 1. Sin and decay entered in. And according to Romans 8:22, we could also look at Romans 5 verse 12, which says sin entered into the world and death by sin. But sin and decay entered in, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. So what happened when sin entered into creation? Everything started to decay, to change. Okay? The flood, Genesis 7 verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So, uniformitarianism, or this concept in evolution of uniformity, things haven't changed, we can rely upon an age date of everything's gone as it was from the beginning. We can assume that light speed has never changed between a vacuum or in a vacuum from star to the Earth and so on. That's what they're assuming. That light speed is a constant at 300,000 kilometres a second. But let's have a look at that argument. Does light from stars say an old universe? Well, Donald DeYoung in Astronomy in the Bible, 1990, page 80, says, evolutionists say if the universe is only 10,000 years old, how can we see galaxies that are millions or billions of light years away? Well, what's a light year? Well, a light year is a distance. One light year is the distance travelled in a year by light at today's present speed. And what's the assumption? Assuming a constant speed of 300,000 kilometres a second. So one light year is a very large distance, comes to 9.46 by 10 to the 12 kilometres, which is about 9.5 billion kilometres. So we have galaxies out there at today's present speed of light. If light travelled from a galaxy, let's say 3 billion light years away, at today's present speed of light, it would take that light 3 billion years to come to Earth. So what's wrong with this scenario? What's the assumption they're saying? They're saying from the beginning there's been a constant speed of light and it's never changed. Now, that has been that has been come against quite a lot, and particularly in today's society, because all you need to do, and let's think about it, as far as we know, between stars and between a star in another galaxy and our star here, our sun, there's a vacuum, the vacuum of space. And light travels in a vacuum at 300,000 kilometres a second at the moment. As far as we know, there's a vacuum, and that's the present speed of light. All you need is one experiment saying, hey, look, I was able to change the speed of light in a vacuum. Well, then, if you were able, as a scientist, able to manipulate things and change the speed of light in a vacuum, how is it that you make this absolute statement that the speed of light has always stayed a constant forever, or since the big, so-called Big Bang? Can you see what I'm saying here? This assumption that the speed of light has always stayed a constant is a big assumption. A big assumption. So we need to start from the Bible to understand light, because it is a major argument against a young earth and a young universe. Genesis 1 verse 16b said, he made the stars also. So God made the stars. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Other scriptures say that man cannot number the stars. And the number of stars we know today, which we cannot count, because there are millions of galaxies. Think about that. Millions of galaxies. And each galaxy has millions of stars. And the Bible says he made the stars also. Okay? So he gives detail in creation at the beginning of Genesis on what he did with Earth. What a lot of detail there. But it's almost like this throwaway line, he made the stars also, as though it's a simple thing. Make the stars. But there's millions of galaxies, and each galaxy has millions of stars. Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, our God is so massive, you cannot get your mind around just how big he really is and how big his power. We call him omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay, he's also called in the Bible the Almighty. So let's continue looking at Bible verses for understanding light. Psalm 74 verse 16 says, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. So do you think God understands light? Sure. Do you think he could change the speed of light in a vacuum? Of course. We already know that the speed of light changes once it hits, for example, glass, it slows down. Or water, it slows down. In a vacuum, do you think the Lord knows how to change things in photons so that the photon is either much quicker or much slower? The Bible says he prepared the light. Okay, so he must have done something. And he prepared the sun. Also, there's this idea of stretching the heavens out. The Bible says that God has stretched the heavens, and the heavens are still being stretched. And scientists do observe that at the moment the universe seems to be expanding. In Psalm 104 verse 2 it says, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. There's many scriptures that talk about stretching out the heavens. I'll just, for the sake of putting it down in this message, I'll just put down some of the references. Job 26 verse 7, Isaiah 40 verse 22, Isaiah 42 verse 5, Isaiah 44 verse 24, Isaiah 45 verse 12, Isaiah 51 verse 13, Jeremiah 10 verse 12, Jeremiah 51 verse 15, and Zechariah 12 verse 1 all talk about the Lord stretching the heavens. Could it be possible it's obviously not only possible, but this is what happened, that the heavens were all close together, and then the Lord, you know, that is all the stars and everything, you know, and then the Lord stretched it all out. And with that stretching, also there was a difference in light speed. I think that's exactly what happened. The God that created light and uses light for his glory must also know that light speed is not an argument against a creation only thousands of years old. So was the speed of light faster in the past? Well, Andrew Grant, in Science News, volume 187, number 4, February the 21st, 2015, page 7, I'll give that specific quote, in an article, Speed of Light Not So Constant After All, and he's talking about in vacuum conditions, says this: a new experiment reveals that focusing or manipulating the structure of light pulses reduces their speed, even in vacuum conditions. A paper reporting the research posted online at rxiv.org and accepted for publication describes hard experimental evidence that the speed of light should be thought of as a limit rather than an invariable rate for light zipping through a vacuum, such as from stars. I've added that in. So I think the reality was that light was very, very fast right at the beginning of creation. When God stretched it out, the speed of light went down a little bit. Okay? And then when sin entered into the universe, the decay process started, and the speed of light has decayed to what it is now. Now, the interesting thing is that the speed of light affects the rate of decay of radioactive elements, which is directly related to the speed of light. And when the speed of light was higher, decay rates were faster, and the long ages would be expected to show up. As the speed of light slowed down, so the radioactive decay rates slowed down. But this is what I believe happened, and I think scripturally we've been looking at it like this. When God stretched the heavens, light speed went down from almost instant down to very fast. And when sin entered creation, light speed decayed to where it is now. Okay? There was a man, Barry Setterfield, who was attacked both by creationists and evolutionists because he, and he's an Australian scientist, because he stated that he had evidence that the speed of light had slowed down. Now, there are creationists who believe this very thing. For example, you've heard Kent Hovind say, and there's others, many others. But there's others who go into much more convoluted arguments about why galaxies billions of years old. I think this is the most straightforward argument, and it's one which we can biblically grab hold of and say this is the reality. So let's look at some dating errors with radioactive clocks. Wysong, in the creation evolution controversy on page 154, says the evidence that radio clocks have actually been deranged or altered is cleared from the many dating errors of objects of known age. For example, lava from Hawaiian and other volcanoes around the world that is known to have flowed within the last 200 years has been dated by potassium argon and uranium lead methods at thousands of millions of years. How do you explain that? You know, there must be something wrong in their assumptions, is what we're getting at here. Something wrong in their assumption. Could be wrong in their assumption that the speed of light is constant. That's a clear assumption, which I believe is wrong. Wrong in their assumptions about how much of potassium or uranium was present at the beginning, whether there was any that came in or came out, whether the conditions stayed the same. Whatever the case is, here we have not just this, but many other examples where you know, a rock has been delivered to a laboratory. They haven't said where it's come from. They said, just date this. The person who gave it to the laboratory knew that it came from a volcano that only flowed 200 years ago, and yet it was dated thousands of millions of years. Okay, so there's something wrong here. Something wrong. And Wysong also says on page 158 of the Creation Evolution Controversy, the reasons many dating methods are concordant in showing vast ages is simply because dates that show concordant or agreeing vast ages are selected. Methods arguing for youth are simply omitted. Omitted. And if you're going to be building any model about the creation, you have to build it on the truth, and you can see there the foundation of the infallibility of the Bible. You have to build it on that, and then you'll get the right view of things like archaeology, astronomy, geology, history, biology, chemistry, zoology. Now, our educational institutions are based on destroying that type of thing, destroying any belief that the Bible is infallible or true, and putting in spirit of error ideas, so contrary to the spirit of truth. Let's have a look at some of the natural creation evidences. And I guarantee you many students wouldn't have heard of even half of the ones I'm going to be showing you. Or if they have heard of it, it's been explained away to them. So in no particular order, I'm just going to go through, no particular order of importance, I'm just going to go through some of them. No doubt you've heard of some of them. So the Earth's magnetic field is steadily decreasing. In the magazine Creation Ex Nihilo, volume 13, 1991, it says, the energy stored in the Earth's magnetic field has steadily decreased by a factor of 2.7 over the past 1,000 years. At that rate, the field could not be more than 10,000 years old. And there's a... Wysong gives a bit of a graph here, and he shows that there were fluctuations around the time of the flood. Whatever the case is, if you... the stronger the magnetic field is, the more heat is generated. Okay? And if you go millions of years back, the Earth's magnetic field would be far in excess of what it could sustain. So really, the fact that the Earth's magnetic field has been steadily decreasing shows that it's, you know, this decay rate going backwards, it could only have been a maximum of a certain amount a few thousand years ago. Erosion rate of the continents and ocean mud. Creation Ex Nihilo, volume 22, March to May 2000, says the average height reduction for all the continents of the world is about 60 millimetres per 1,000 years. If erosion had been going on for billions of years, no continents would remain on Earth. So, in this diagram from Wysong, dust and mud is coming into the ocean. That 25 billion tonnes are entering per year. There's about 400 metres of mud on the ocean. And less than 1 billion tonnes leave each year. You know, you would think that if the Earth was billions of years old, it would have, the continents would have been levelled and the ocean mud would have been much greater. But we don't see that. We see that there is a much less amount. So the Earth is not billions of years old, but only thousands of years. Rock layers laid down quickly by flood. Ackerman says in It's a Young World After All, on page 84, he says, recent creationists believe that these rock layers were all deposited quickly under catastrophic conditions in the relatively recent past. The occurrence of polystrate fossils in numerous places is evidence. Polystrate fossils are fossils that go right through many layers. for example, a tree trunk you see in that diagram, and right through many layers. And so it couldn't have taken millions of years to lay down those layers. And that's just one or two examples. There's literally thousands of examples that you could take of fossils, showing that fossils have been rapidly formed, and that strata have been quickly laid down, not taking millions of years to lay down. Here's a book called Creation's Tiny Mystery by Robert Gentry. And the reason I've got the cover here is because it's got this interesting thing called a radio halo. And that's what it gives off when a radioactive material decays in soft or starting to solidify stone or rock. And he points to the fact of polonium isotopes, which have a very, very short half-life. And polonium isotopes being found, their radio halos, that could only have formed in a molten type of rock, being found in granite. And as he says here on page 30, this is his 1992 book, even in the hypothetical situation where polonium isotopes with short half-life are imagined to initially exist on the primeval Earth, they would never survive the hundreds of millions of years presumably required for its surface to cool down and finally crystallise into granite-type rocks. What they do point to is that granite was formed and crystallised very, very quickly. Very quickly, and in the space of that quick time, this polonium isotope decayed with a very rapid decay rate, produced this type of diagram. And by producing that, it shows that it produced it just as granite was solidifying. The build-up of salt in the sea is increasing. So Humphrey's In Evidence for a Young World, year 2000, pages 8 and 9, says every year rivers and other sources dump over 450 million tonnes of sodium or salt into the ocean. Only 27% of this sodium manages to get back out of the sea every year, giving the oceans age much less than the evolutionary age of the ocean. So you can see here a cycle, which comes from Hoban's seminar notes, 2007, a cycle whereby the salts are coming in, and they don't, of course the salts don't evaporate, and the salts and the sodium build up of salt has been increasing. So the saltiness of the sea is nowhere near the level of what it would be if it was millions of years old. The amount of helium in the atmosphere is small, and I'll just quote this. This is from Baker, Bone of Contention, 1986, page 25 and 26. He says, helium is continuously being formed by the disintegration of uranium or thorium in the Earth's crust. However, there is not nearly enough helium in the atmosphere to correspond to the supposed age of the Earth and the rate of escape of helium from the rocks. Not enough helium. Recorded history only started recently. This is a good one. According to evolutionists, Stone Age man existed for 100,000 years and built megalithic monuments, made beautiful cave paintings, and kept records of lunar phases. Why would he wait 1,000 centuries before using the same skills to record history a few thousand years ago? This comes from Creation Ex Nihilo, Volume 13, 1991. So, recorded history only goes back a few thousand years, not 100,000 years. But you would think that if Stone Age man were doing all these wonderful cave paintings and all this type of thing and knew about things, why weren't they recording it? Well, the obvious answer is that they just haven't been around for that period of time. The moon is receding from the earth. There is a constant rate that the moon is going away from the earth. And Barnes says in Young Age for the Earth and the Moon, ICR 1982, he says, one can show that the moon would never have survived a nearness to the earth of less than 11,500 miles. That distance is known as the Roche limit. So if you were on the moon looking at the earth, you'd see the earth getting smaller and smaller over millions of years period. But if you went back supposedly millions of years ago, you couldn't go back millions of years ago because the earth and the moon would be touching, which is an impossible situation. So it points to the moon and the earth as a system only being around for a few thousand years. So the pointing Robertson effect of the sun. The pointing Robertson effect causes dust particles around the sun through the sun's radiation and gravity to act as a giant vacuum cleaner that pulls in about 100,000 tons of micrometeors per day. Even given the rate of dust entering the solar system should be devoid of dust by now if it really were billions of years old. Also, the sun is shrinking. The sun is losing both mass and diameter at a constant rate. Going back past a certain date would make the sun too hot and large for life to ever exist on Earth. Therefore, the sun could not be billions of years old. The existence of short period comets. Comets go in orbit and are periodically observed. They have shrunk in size each time they are observed coming near the sun. So they're getting smaller and smaller. If the universe really were millions of years old, they should have long disappeared. There has never been any creation of a comet observed. So evolutionists invent theories not based on observation, such as a fictional place called the Oort cloud, where comets are meant to be generated and made to account for their existence. In other words, they can't explain it. But what can explain it is that the solar system is only a few thousand years old, not millions of years old. Spiral galaxies are not wound up. If spiral galaxies have been winding up and there's a constant rate of winding, you know how you can wind something and it gets smaller and smaller as you wind it? They've been winding up at the present rate for millions of years, their arms would be severely twisted, but they have maintained their shape, showing them to be young. Even structures of galaxies are now known to be so amazingly large and yet relatively thin that they could not have formed by slow gravitational attraction. So, what we must conclude is let God be true. God's record in the Bible is always true. Romans 3 verse 4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. If you can't believe the straightforward record of the Bible, which we've looked at, that the earth is young, that God prepared the light, all that type of thing, how can you believe the record about the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 John 5 verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. 1 John 5 verse 10. So it is important to believe Genesis, to believe creation, 6 days it took, six literal 24-hour days, a young earth, a young universe, and to take God's record as true. And finally, just look at some of those references here. I won't go through them all, but you can see the references that we've gone through. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us your way. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can be washed clean of the wrong ideas and renewed in our thinking so that we think biblically and not according to false ideas such as evolution. And I ask that every person here be blessed abundantly in Jesus' name.